Well, we're into a series at the moment. I guess you could say a series that whenever you get onto it, it challenges everyone. I had someone say to me this week, that was aimed at us, wasn't it? And I go, no, it wasn't. Wasn't aiming at anyone. I'm just in this series, and we've been on this series for how long? Quite a few weeks. It's the His Love series. We're finding out a few things about God's love, recognizing that our focus has been very much on understanding the varying dimensions of God's love, the width, the depth, the length, and the height. It says over there in Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says that when we have that understanding, when we start to walk in that understanding, the hope is that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Again, that talks about His presence, doesn't it? That talks about being aware of His presence and realizing that He lives within us. And of course, that's our goal, being a people that are so filled with His presence. You know, even to the extent that when people come in touch with us, they experience God's love and come to a new understanding of God's love for them through us. You know, the people that I engage with who are actively kind of on that track are living an excited lifestyle. That's the best way I can describe it. They're living an excited lifestyle. There's not many days when they're glum because they realise that we're here for a purpose. There's not many days when they're downhearted because they realise that we've got something to take out. And when we do get to that place and we start coming out of that place in our lives, start coming out of that heart in our lives, I tell you, the situations that we might be facing personally or individually, or they become a little bit dimmer. And what becomes really bright is our purpose and our, you know, God's plan and purpose for our lives. So important that we get a hold of that. Today we're looking at perfected love as a type of love that we need to understand. And I'm going to start out by looking at a scripture that we did look at last week, but there's a focus in this verse that I want us to see. 1 John 4:11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Good revelation. It was even went out there as a meme this week out on Facebook. But verse 12, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." So we're going to talk about perfected love today. We said it last week, and it's worthy of repeat. God's love should not stop with us. Should not stop with us. The first stage is the receiving stage, where we actually receive God's love. That's the first part, but it shouldn't stop there. But it's designed of God to be shared with others. And of course, that's the second stage, the giving stage. So we receive it, and then we're to give it. Amen? Amen. I'm not losing anyone yet. I'm thinking that I'm pretty well straightforward here, is that this is a fairly easy concept to get a hold of. God loved us, so we should share it. Freely we have received, freely we should give. Amen. So this is how the kingdom of God is extended in the earth. We start to get with the program that God has given us, and it starts getting out from our heart into other hearts, into other people's lives. It's other people coming to appreciate the full extent of God's love for them, and usually through someone who's already understood it, someone who's already received it and said, you know what, this is so good, I need to share it. I need to get it out and start showing my care for others. You know, I'm reminded of an African-American preacher who gets this invitation to go and preach in a church, and I believe it was one of the southern states of America, and of course, they haven't been really good down there historically with regard to racism, etc. But how the story goes was that he received the invitation and just accepted it and made his way down there to get down to this church and fronted up, you know, without being able to really connect with anyone officially before he arrived. So he fronts up 30 minutes before the Sunday service and goes to walk through the front door, and the usher at the door said, "I'm sorry, sir, I just have to stop you there. I didn't quite understand. Can we help you?" And of course, he was an African-American man, and of course, he's been invited to come and preach in that church, and he stopped at the door, and the usher is effectively saying to him, you know, "What business have you got being here today?" And the gentleman says, "Well, actually, I've received an invitation. I'll be preaching the service today." And the usher politely and courteously said to him, "I'm sorry, but there must be some mistake. You couldn't possibly have been invited here because you're an African-American." And it was such an affront to him. Obviously, he had not understood that there was a bias, a bigotry that was alive and well in that church. And he'd not understood it and thought he'd been invited. And of course, maybe they hadn't looked and seen that he was actually an African-American man. Very awful. And of course, as we know, it's a problem in our society even currently, where there is a bias. We say that anyone that's been made to feel less because of their nationality or their ethnicity is being racially abused. And of course, we don't stand for it. We love multiculturalism in this church. We love our differences and, of course, recognise, you know, that God loves us all. You know, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Amen? You can look up for yourself in Galatians chapter 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, God's kingdom is made up of us all, no matter where we've come from. There's no place for racism. There's certainly no place for people being made to feel less because of colour. Amen? Can I have an amen this morning? I tell you, this is important in our society, you know, that we live this way, that we love these things. But this gentleman, on being refused entrance into the door, sort of walks across to a park across the road and sits down and, you know, basically has a little cry. And as he's sitting there thinking, how could that possibly happen? How could I be refused from entering into a church because of my colour? And the Lord spoke to him. And it really helped him what the Lord said to him. He said, what are you worried about? I've been trying to get into that church for years. That doesn't take away from the sadness of the situation, but what we want to be is a people that make room for God. We want to be a people that in all of our actions toward one another, whether it's different ethnic backgrounds or what, we want to make sure that our quality of love toward one another comes out of kingdom value, comes out of that heart. Because God loved me, God loves you. Because God loved me, I can share God's love with you and I can be an expression of God's love to you because of the love that he's given me. But here's the thing, that you know, the cost of being carnal Christians, the result of allowing hate or bias and its many manifestations in the local church community unchecked. And of course I'm talking about when it's just allowed to thrive and it's allowed, where it becomes the normal, is the lack of God's presence. And I want to highlight that. It's a lack of God's presence in our midst. We, you know, we talk about enjoying the presence of God ourselves because we pray and we can experience his presence and then we can experience his power. We talk about that often. It's a value we have in this church. But as a church too, when we come together, we should expect his presence. You know, we should expect him to come amongst us. And we certainly pray that way, that it would touch hearts and lives like only he can. But I tell you what, if we allow things like racism or conflict that's carnal to flourish among us unchecked, the first casualty is the presence of God, and we need to realise that. There's a great verse that actually talks about that in Psalm 133, verse 1-3. It says, beloved, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So unity is a high value at Victory Life Broom. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the hedge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, where's there? The place of unity. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And I like the pictures that we're given. We're given a picture of the oil running down Aaron's beard. We're given the picture of the dew that comes down upon Mount Hermon. Apparently it's pretty Jewish over there as far as the dew goes, you know. It gets quite Jewish there, so upon the dew of Hermon. I'm not making a joke or anything. I'm just saying it's like dew comes down in that place. But notice it's talking about things that come down. And you know, God's presence comes down among us when we purpose to be a people of unity and value unity and maintain disciplined relationships with one another. Very important for us. And we guard that. We want to make sure that any opposition to that doesn't become unchecked and left alone. Let's not risk losing the blessing that comes down upon us by allowing disunity and disharmony among us. Amen. Let's look at that word perfected. And again, just seeing 1 John 4:12, it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. God's love gets perfected in us by first understanding, you know, the love that God has for us and then sharing that same love with others. But it's just the first stage, you know. It's just to receive God's love for ourselves. You know, most Christians quickly get to that point. They realise that they're a Christian because God loved me. God showed me love in Christ Jesus. We heard a great communion message. He's justified us. He's paid the price for our sin. The penalty has been dealt with. But that next step, that next stage, you know, we need to love others like God loved us. How did he love us? Unconditionally. That's the perfected love. Perfected love includes forgiving others like God forgave us in Christ Jesus. Letting it go. The second stage love is when God's love for us is extended beyond ourselves to those around us. Now, it's very interesting. The Greek word for perfected is a Greek word teleu. You know, you see those. I didn't look this up, but I'd love to look into the etymology of the word tally-ho. You know how the British say tally-ho? Tally-ho. This is that word, tally-ho. Very, very similar. So, and tally-ho, and I've got it up here actually. It's a Greek word and it means reaching the end stage. That's what the word perfected means. Working through the entire process and walking in love toward others is a process. Sometimes, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Working through the entire process, stages to reach the final phase, the conclusion, and we see a breakdown of the word there. It's telos, and the root of tel means reaching the end, aim, and it's well illustrated with the old pirate's telescope unfolding and extending out. So we get the first stage of that extension of that telescope, God loves us, and then we bring it right out and it really begins to focus, is that it's God's love for others. One stage at a time to function at full strength, capacity and effectiveness. God's love in full effectiveness is when it gets shared to others. Amen. And we need to know what God's love perfected in us means and what it looks like in action. I was just reminded through the week as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Great verse, most of us know it, but it says in verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And I like this part. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that word imputed, okay, that word is translated elsewhere as counted. So verse 19 in out of the, I think it's the English Standard Version actually says this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Not counting means not adding up. The verse means that God's extended love to us was not with a record of how many times we had sinned against God. He wasn't keeping records. So if you've got a little notebook in your mind about things that have been done against you, injustices, someone who's rubbed you the wrong way too many times, and you've got that little list there and it's right there in your mind and you think of that, the verse means that God's love extended to us was not with a record of how many times we sinned against God. Look what it says in Psalm 130, verse 3 to 4. It says, Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, would ever survive? If you kept a record of us, our sins, who would survive? Look what he says in verse 4. But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. That word fear is respect, reverential fear, respect him. That we might learn to fear you. Loving one another includes not counting their sins of those that wrong us. Counting it, having a record of it. In other words, at some point, we get to the point where we grab that little notebook and we chuck it in the bin and we let it go. It's no longer something that we're taking account of or counting. And that's that second stage. That's when God's love in us gets perfected, when we start to walk past those grudges and things that we've held against others. I think it's very quiet in this church when we start talking about that part, because we all have to kind of work through some things. We've got things where someone's maybe done the wrong thing by us, and we've sort of held it. We've written it in the notebook. It's there in the notebook. We've kept it as a record. But the full perfected love goes past that and loses that. Like 1 Corinthians 13 as well. Look what it says. Verse 4 to 5, it says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And what's the last part? And it keeps no record of being wronged. Keeps no record. That's love. You know, that's love perfected. I know. It's that love in that second stage. We're extending God's love that's been shown to us and extending it to others. A little bit challenging today, isn't it, in church? You didn't think you were going to be receiving this today, did you? So, but you know, I tell you what, if we want to be that church, we want to be that kind of church where we can expect God's presence to be among us freely. These are the sort of disciplines that we have to apply and put to work in our lives. Being wronged by others. How many knows it's not if it happens, it's when it happens. Isn't it right? Being wronged by others. We've all been wronged. I could tell you some stories today, just from Rosemary herself, you know. No, I'm only joking, darling. No. If we all took a moment to really talk about those serious wrongs in our life and all got up, took the microphone for a few minutes, can you imagine how long we'd be here? We'd be here till tonight, probably early part of the morning, thinking about those wrongs that have been done against us. And the thing is, there's something about, it's almost like we like to talk about them, don't we? We like to find someone that'll listen to us about them. We'll talk a little bit more about this in this series, but that's something that you don't want to do. You want to take those areas where you've been wronged and take it to God and to get Him to help you with it, get Him to help you through it, get Him to help you to overcome it. Amen? Well, you're watching, He will. When we are only in the first stage of God's love, we know God's love for us. We understand God's love. We know that we've been accepted. And we can stand there with the best of them and worship in church, etc., etc. But we've accepted God's love for us, and we even worship with Him as a result. We know how He forgives us, and we're grateful, and we can show that. But when someone rubs us the wrong way, fails to meet our expectation of them, out comes the record book. You know, it goes into the memory, and it's something that we then begin to hold against them. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? We're all doing it. We're all doing it. I think we all find ourselves in that place from time to time. Out comes the record book, the mental note. Oh, you've done me wrong now. Ooh. We count the sin. We hold it against them. Because we are Christians, we say we forgive them, but it's in the book. It's in the notebook. We've made the note. The mental note's there. The problem with that is that we don't get free of unforgiveness. It becomes a root of bitterness. Okay, and the Bible talks about a root of bitterness, doesn't it? You know, and I tell you, nothing will stumble you more than a root of bitterness in your Christian walk. We'll see more as we go on about perfected love. The book needs to go in the bin. We need to get that thing out and throw it in the bin. You know, I was even thinking that some that maybe need to actually get a little notebook and write a few little complaints that they have against others and close the notebook, find a bin, tear it up and throw it in the bin and say, that's it. I'm not having any more records against others, because I want to go to the second stage. I want to be an overcomer, not an undercomer. I want to get free of this so I can be a person that shares the love of God. And you know, there's a great passage, and we're going to finish with this one today. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It actually so describes this, what we're talking about, so well. And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times shall I write it in my record book? How many times should it go down as a mental note? Up to 7 times? And what he was saying is, after 7 times, I don't have to forgive him anymore, because, you know, he's done his dash. 7 times is enough. I shouldn't have to go any more than 7 times. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. How much is that? 490 times, last time I looked. 490 times. And then you can unfriend them on Facebook. Is that what Jesus was saying? I don't believe so. I believe that at 490 times was just a play on the numbers, not seven times, seven times 70, Peter. In other words, keep going. Keep forgiving. Don't write it in your record book. Don't have it in your little notepad, and don't make a mental note of how many times that person's rubbed you the wrong way. Don't do it to yourself, Peter. Jesus is also saying, throw away the book. Stop counting. Just forgive and let go of it. Jesus goes on in this passage to give a great illustration of what God's love being extended, received by us first of all, but then extended to others is like, that perfected love. He talks about it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, he says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. In other words, he was in debt, you know, in other words, he owed him. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and with his children, all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Now here's that first stage of God's love, where our debt has been forgiven. Amen? Where what we owed, that we've been wrong and that we were guilty, that we, you know, we were certainly, none of us were perfect, God forgave. And God forgave us in Christ Jesus. We understand that. That's the first stage. He received the love that God had for him. And that's us today as well. We've received that love that God extended to us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The debt was cancelled. The notebook was thrown in the bin. Happy day. And what we need to see here is the servant in the story fails the second stage. And I'm sure we've all been there. It says in verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hand on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Classic example. You know, we've been forgiven by God, but someone comes and wrongs us, and we won't forgive them. And this is the circumstance that we see that Jesus is telling Peter, who's just come up and said, how many times shall I forgive my brother that sinned against me? Seven times? He goes, no. Seven times 70. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what he had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. You see, what had happened to them affected others. Get that? We see here, it was very important that we see this, is that what had happened, this disconnect with the love of God, actually affected others. Became something that was bigger in its reach. We need to recognize that. It says, and so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. There's a grieving when there's disunity and disharmony. Amen? And he came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant? In other words, I loved you. Why didn't you love others? Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And then verse 35, just in case we've lost the plot as far as what's being spoken about here, verse 35 brings us back to the very focus. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Amen. Such a strong word, isn't it? A strong message from the Lord that does not forgive his brother his trespasses. How quickly should we get to that point where we're not willing to hold a grudge against a brother or sister? I believe that there's a place that we can get where we don't even open the notebook. I believe that there's a place that we can get in our Christian lives where we're no longer taking a record of offences against us. I believe that there's a place that we... And of course, what that does, what that allows us to do is to walk free, not after a process, but actually immediately. Because we know where holding a grudge or feeling a sense of injustice will take us. It'll take us into bondage. It'll take us into a place that we're not supposed to be. You know, bound up with the hurt and the sense of what that person did, etc. And all the feelings and sensations that come with it. We need to be a people that are freer. And this is that perfected love that we're called to. The second stage of love. And we should follow after it and desire it. And look what he says. So my Heavenly Father will also do to you, if each of you from his heart... Notice it's something that happens from the heart. And the scriptures talk about guarding our hearts, doesn't it? It talks about guarding our hearts. But out of it are the issues of life. The gushings of life come out of us guarding our hearts and not allowing bitterness, resentment, hatred toward others, bias, any of those things where we're left thinking less of someone else. And that might be because of how they've behaved toward us. That might be because of some attitude or even an action taken against us. We need to be better than that. We need to be bigger than that. Sometimes there's a process where we start to go, take it to God and start saying, God, I have got this thing in my life where I've held a grudge against someone, or I've not unfriended them on Facebook, but maybe you give them the cold shoulder. You know, you give them distance, don't want to be around them. I really believe that sometimes people do put distance between yourself and them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They do it. Not necessarily even you do it, but they do it. And of course, the result of that distance is that there's the first casualty is communication, isn't it? You think about that. You know, when you're putting distance between yourself and someone else who's hurt you, the first casualty is the ability to talk it out. And we need to be quick to be able to say, well, look, when we are guarding our hearts and not allowing, and from our heart forgiving our brother who's trespassed against us, the thing we should do is go to them and talk to them about it and keep that distance. Don't unfriend them. Just message them, you know. So, hey, we need to get to them and have a little chat. We need to talk. These are the positive steps that we can start taking when we are facing a potential of not being able to get to second stage. Now, God's loved us, but we need to love others like he's loved us. I've found that if I'm stepping out of line, I'm not kind of aware of it, I'll get some type of nudge from the Lord. In other words, he messages me. Pete, hey, you know, just starts to, you know, give me that gentle nudge, and I'm aware that maybe there's an area there that I need to look at. But I'm glad of that. You know what the Bible says about being without, if we're without discipline or chastisement, it says that we're illegitimate. You know, we need to be able to receive that. You know, when it comes to that action of saying, you know, someone's rubbed me the wrong way, I need to go to them and I need to talk to them. There's just such a power in that, because we immediately give the situation an opportunity to be talked out. You did this. I say, yeah, but when I did that, I didn't know that that was upsetting you, so I'm sorry. Or you said this, but yeah, but when I said that, I didn't really mean what you think I said. So the open line of communication is very important, that we get that part right. We get that, you know, that communication, keep the communication line open so that we can talk it out. And most of the time, I believe a high percentage of the time, it's miscommunication. Or, you know, maybe someone saw what you did as different to what you thought you were doing. And that's the part that we get to quickly sort out. As I say, forgiveness starts from the heart. Jesus said it, that we need to forgive from the heart. And that's something that between us and the Lord, when we do, quickly forgive. In our home and household, Rosemary and I are very strong about being able to quickly communicate differences. She's doing something that I haven't quite agreed with or whatever. We'll quickly get to, you know, that point of discussion. Same day stuff. We don't want to be upset with one another. We want harmony in the house. Who doesn't want harmony in their home and household? No one I know. Everyone wants harmony in the household, but it's clear communication lines and not holding grudges that actually really creates and helps that atmosphere. Amen. So why don't we Why don't we close in prayer today? And again, you know, like last week, I'm just going to, because some people get a hold of this like it's a new truth. And it's like something that they, you know, need to really start to apply to their lives. And if you want help with that, and just someone to stand with you and pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. Rosemary, I'd love to pray with you down the front. And just minister to you. And there's a grace and an anointing, I believe, that actually gets us on the pathway to seeing these fulfilled in our lives. We're talking about second stage, which is that place where we really begin to walk in love toward others. First stage, God loved me. Second stage, I love others with that same love that he loved me. Amen? Amen. We need to be there. Praise the Lord. Let's just close in prayer, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you. It's a lamp unto our feet. So often, Lord, your word is like a light that shows us where we are. But it's also a light that shows us where we can go. It's a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path. So, Lord, we pray today, Lord, that your word would touch hearts today, Lord God. Maybe helping us where we have need, Lord, helping us to understand steps that we should take moving forward, Lord God, in this Christian life. Between now and your wonderful return, Lord, we want to be a people, Father God, that are of faith in the earth, Lord. And Lord, that you're coming back for. Father, we want to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And Lord God, be a people that are not just being sanctified, but are going on to sanctification, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these things today. We ask, Lord God, that you minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Even just as we finish off with a song of worship, Lord, today, we ask, Lord, that you minister to our lives and hearts, Father God. Even maybe bring to our remembrance maybe someone that we just need to let go, that we need to just take out of the notebook, maybe even throw the whole notebook away, Lord, not holding accounts against anyone else, Father. We thank you that that's how love works, Lord, your love in us. We pray today, Lord, for that revelation to flow freely, Lord, in hearts and lives. And Lord, we thank you for the fruit of it, peace and harmony, Lord, and unity in our midst. We pray these things today in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Why don't we stand and worship the Lord one more time here. And just going to say, we've got morning tea. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd be very happy for you to hang around and have some morning tea with us. Love to get to chat.